Well, tonight I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, a chapter filled with parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider together verses 44 through 46, two very, very short, brief parables. They come in the context, of the other parables earlier on, the parable of the sower, which reminds us, at least in part, that there are various responses, various results when it comes to the preaching and the hearing of the gospel. And then there is a parable of the weeds, which reminds us that Satan tries his best to ruin the work of the gospel and the root that that gospel takes in the hearts and lives of the church. And then the familiar parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, in which our God demonstrates the glory of divine power. And we're going to consider the parables of the hidden treasure and of the pearl of great price. But before I read those verses, let me just back up to Matthew chapter 16, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, just the verses 19 through 21, where our Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And now, God's word, our text, verses 44 through 46 of Matthew 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." May God bless again tonight the reading and consideration of his word to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you respond to this question? "I would give up everything for." I would give up everything for. Boys and girls, young people, that question is for you as well. What is it that you would give up everything for? Your health, your spouse, your friends, your children, your possessions? And what is it that you would be willing to give up for whatever that would be? Now, as we mentioned just briefly a little bit this morning, we've all faced times in our lives when there's something that we really, really wanted. There was something that we thought that we simply could not live without, something that seemed more important to you and me than absolutely anything else in the world, something for which we would be willing, or at least in our thoughts probably, something for which we'd be willing to give up anything. What would it be? As Christians, for kingdom citizens, with these two short parables, Jesus is filling in that blank for us. He's giving us the correct answer, or let me qualify that. He's giving us the correct answer as it ought to be for you and me as believers. He is teaching in these brief parables what is worth everything. He is teaching us here what it is that has infinite value, namely the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and ultimately a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very same time, our Lord Jesus is hitting us where it hurts the most, because he is calling each and every one of us to take personal inventory of just how important are the things and circumstances are that attach each and every one of us to this earth, that keep our feet firmly planted on the ground of this life. So really here the question for you and for me is, where is your allegiance? Where is my allegiance? You see, we need to be honest here, because we know that by nature people are fortune seekers. We all have our dreams, we have our goals in this life, and that's why our Lord's message is so very, very important for every single one of us, no matter what age we are. For those of us here who are younger, as you consider your ambitions, as maybe you find yourself in those years of growth and change and decision making, or even for those who are older, who are more well established, or even those among us who are retired and are quite content in our life's accomplishments. Each and every one of us must know the proper place of this life and the things of this life. For each and every one of us, Jesus talks about laying up treasures properly. But why? Because as he says in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The truth is, beloved, your heart and my heart, our hearts are intimately and undetachably connected to our treasure, whatever that might be. So where is your heart? Where is your heart? Truly, where is your heart? Our Lord Jesus teaches here that we are to be, as kingdom citizens, we are to be pursuing the priceless kingdom treasure. We are to pursue it, not just simply desire it, but we are to pursue it in the sense of go after it, strive for it, have a single-minded purpose. In other words, we are to make it most important, number one priority in our lives. Now, with a number of our Lord's parables, he teaches us about the nature of that kingdom. For example, he teaches us that that kingdom of heaven is found wherever he rules in hearts by his word and spirit. His kingdom is found wherever there is submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, with a couple of the parables in this chapter, he teaches that it begins tiny like that mustard seed, yet also like that mustard seed, it grows to be strong and productive and protective. As well, it influences, just like leaven and yeast, it influences secretly, yet also powerfully and effectively. And then with these brief parables, he is teaching us what it is that is to be our attitude about the kingdom, what it is to mean to you and to me. Because the kingdom of heaven, beloved, is not what it appears to be in the eyes of the world. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and a relationship, a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of the world is insignificant. It is worthless. It is utterly laughable. It is nothing but a waste of time. Yet the truth, according to Jesus, is that it is infinitely valuable. It is infinitely worthwhile. And it is to be pursued by God's people, first of all, understanding its value. We must consciously know and understand the value of this kingdom. Again, how valuable is it to you? Now, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, it's probably something we know the term, we think about it, we talk about it somewhat, but I would guess that it's a little bit out there for us too. I mean, let me ask you, do you think about it? Do you truly contemplate it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you meditate upon what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do you desire it? We are called to pursue it, understanding its value, because as Jesus teaches, it is a treasure. He begins our text, verse 44. He says it right there. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now we know that by its very nature, a treasure has some sort of value. Boys and girls, it may have a sentimental value. What I mean by that is maybe you have received something special from a special someone. Maybe you've received a special item from a grandparent that's very, very precious to you. It may not be worth a whole lot as far as money goes, but it's got a lot of sentimental value to you. Most often we think about a treasure having a financial value. In Scripture, it often points to physical treasure, like riches and possessions that provided one with food and power and luxury. And in the culture of Jesus' day, because of the instability of that time, rich men would divide their goods into three parts. And the first part, they would use for their normal business, for their normal daily lives. They would use that first part to live on. The second part, they would invest. For example, they might turn it into jewels. And in that way, too, these jewels were easy to pick up and take along if they had to run for some reason for their life from the enemy. The third portion, they would bury. Again, even jewels, possibly. They didn't have banks like we have. They didn't have safe deposit boxes. And they would bury it in the ground. Maybe like we joke sometimes about putting your savings in a coffee can and burying it in the backyard. The problem in that day was it was not uncommon that the person who buried it would die before they could dig up what they had buried or before they could tell somebody the location of that treasure, tell their family. And it's very possible, even probable, that another, maybe even a hired man working in the field would accidentally find that buried treasure. And of course, that would be life-changing for them. We need to understand its value because it is a treasure, but not simply that. It is the treasure. Notice how Jesus goes on, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value. Now, with this illustration, beloved, of the merchant, we need to understand here that the idea is that this merchant was not an amateur. He knew his business. He knew what he was looking for. And he was an expert in knowing and figuring out the value of his find, kind of like an antique dealer today, going from garage sale to garage sale, looking at other people's junk, but being able to determine if there's something of a value there. This fine pearl, or also we find it in versions, unblemished pearl, was simply one with no defects, no impurities. It was one of the most ancient symbols of perfection. It was among the most precious of gems, so much so that the average person would never own one. The average person would never be able to purchase one. But we are to understand that Jesus is saying this one pearl exceeded them all. It was finer than all the rest. We need to understand the value of this kingdom because it is the treasure, and we also need to understand its value because of our need. Those whose spiritual eyes have been opened and illumined by the Holy Spirit are called to consciously pursue the kingdom. And I trust that we all understand that not in the sense of getting in. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here about how we are to get into that kingdom. But those who have been brought in by the grace of God through faith, we are called to understand the value of this kingdom. And understanding that value then, we are to love it. We are to desire it. We are to live as part of it. We are called to defend that kingdom, understanding our need by knowing the value and the worth of the kingdom and what it then means for believers, a truth that is hidden to the unbeliever. Jesus is teaching simply that the kingdom of heaven is the one and only treasure to behold. Nothing else compares with it. There's absolutely no other kingdom that can compare with it because its incomparable value begins with fellowship and communion with the Most High God, the one and only Almighty God through Jesus Christ. No other relationship compares in value with a relationship with Jesus Christ. No other earthly relationship can be trusted if it does not flow from or is not founded upon the one true relationship with God through Jesus. The only citizenship, beloved, that can truly profit and benefit you and me is that citizenship in heaven, that citizenship that Paul cherished more than anything else. That is the only kingdom that is to be desired, like David in Psalm 27, verse 4. That's what he says in essence when he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." You see, beloved, apart from that treasure, everything else is meaningless. Simply everything else in this life is meaningless and hopeless. And that's because of the content of this kingdom pearl. A content that also really exposes our need. When we see what this kingdom offers, when we understand what it gives, then we also understand our great need. And this great pearl, beloved, we could say, is really made up of many nuggets of treasure, which includes the assurance that I am saved from the curse of sin. The assurance that I am forgiven of all of my sin. The assurance that I am right with God and that I am righteous before God through Jesus Christ. It includes the assurance that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit and that even at this very moment, I am a work of the Holy Spirit in progress. It includes the assurance, beloved, that I have God's promise to be with me and to care for me always. It includes a contentment with the life that God has planned for me. It includes the blessed assurance that when I do sin and when I am brought by the Holy Spirit to understand that, to be sorry for it and confess it, that I have the peace of forgiveness, that I really, truly am forgiven. And in addition, when I die, I have the undoubted comfort and assurance that I will be with Jesus. Indeed, beloved, what a comprehensive treasure for absolutely all of our needs. We are to understand its value also then because of its guarantee. Paul really points to that in Philippians chapter 3, pointing to the incomparable riches of that kingdom. He says there again, talking about that surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Again, do you and I think that that's such a great thing? Do we act as if it's such a great thing, knowing Christ by faith, and even more so, Him knowing us? Paul talks about the priceless, incomparable treasure of that righteousness, righteousness that we desperately need, that righteousness that is from God and is ours by faith. And he talks about the riches of that heavenly citizenship. And again, that glorious body that we look forward to one day. You see, unlike any earthly treasure, this treasure will not wear out, beloved. This treasure will not become obsolete like Christmas presents, boys and girls, or like a brand new car that eventually will rust out and end up in the junkyard. Or like a brand new house that will eventually, most likely, be eaten by termites. This treasure is beautifully described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it is unfading. Moth and rust cannot, will not consume it. Thieves cannot, will not break in and steal. But instead, this treasure is kept in heaven by the almighty hand of God for those whom He keeps for it. This relationship with Jesus Christ will not come and go like our earthly friendships. The believer's hope is 100% guaranteed to never be taken away from us, and we are 100% guaranteed to never be taken away from it. This is the supreme treasure because it alone fully satisfies in every way that you and I need to be satisfied. It alone gives value and worth to this life. You can't put an earthly price on it. It cannot be bought with silver and gold and houses and property and fame. This treasure alone has eternal value. All the rest will be destroyed and consumed by rust and moth. Beloved, no earthly kingdom, absolutely none, provides the riches of reconciliation and communion, and fellowship with Almighty God. Absolutely no earthly kingdom can provide that which you and I desperately need. Well, it's no secret to us that many are blind to this truth. Many see no worthwhile future in the kingdom of heaven, but those transformed, those made new by the power of the Holy Spirit see and understand this truth. And we understand that here we still live the struggle between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. But God's people seek the Lord while He may be found. And not only do we understand the value of this kingdom and consciously pursue it, but also God's people do so in the second place, giving up all else. Giving up everything. As revealed by God in our text. Notice the intentional actions of these two men. The second part of verse 44, then the man who found that hidden treasure, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In verse 46, the merchant who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, as a little bit of an aside, as some commentators want to point out, it is plausible here that Jesus is showing us two ways that God brings people to himself. Some he does so suddenly and unexpectedly, like the man in the field. Those who were not looking for it, their life was fine, but they have a sudden conversion of some sort, like Paul on the Damascus Road, or maybe like someone sitting next to a believer on an airline flight. And for a couple hours, and that believer is not afraid to share their faith and does share their faith. And in God's providence, the one sitting next to the believer is brought to faith. They weren't expecting it when they got on that plane. Others are like the merchant. They're on a journey. They're looking for more. They're unsettled throughout this life. They may try a whole lot of different things before God brings them to faith. Or like many of us who were blessed with Christian parents and born and raised in Christian families and brought to faith over time. Yet understand, beloved, that the point here is not how the Lord brings one to himself or into his kingdom, but that all who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ then demonstrate the uncompromising worth of the kingdom. That they understand its value and demonstrate that they understand its value through their actions. The men in these parables responded to their discoveries by giving, by selling all. Simply all. Everything. To gain possession. Now again, I trust you understand the point of the parable is not to purchase our way into the kingdom, not to buy our salvation, but that once one is brought to faith, that to that one, the kingdom is worth giving up all for it. That we are called to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ and that which he has done completely by faith. Also, Jesus is not teaching us here that we are to literally go and sell everything that we have and give it to the church. The Bible talks about giving and our spirit of giving and how we are to give and what we are to give in other places. That's not the purpose here. But you see, what we are to understand is what we are being taught is that if something is getting or standing in the way of you or me being totally devoted to God, then yes, get rid of it. If your friends, if your job, if your activities are causing you to compromise the faith that you claim to hold dear, then absolutely make the necessary changes. If your computer or smartphone or gadgets or hobbies are sucking out of you precious time that God would have you to use for other more important things, get rid of them. Whatever keeps you from feeding on God's word and keeps you from gathering together with God's people for worship, remove it from your life. Beloved, the kingdom of heaven demands total sacrifice. Again, not that we are all called to be preachers from a pulpit or missionaries from a foreign mission field, but to sell all means that our whole heart is transferred from other interests to the one supreme interest, Jesus Christ. To sell all means that we are to see all of life and all of our earthly interests, because we do have them. But here's the point, we are to see all of them in the light of the one who saved us, and therefore no thing, nobody is to be more important to you and me than Jesus, not even in the most precious person, precious earthly relationship. Because no one, we can have no higher relationship with someone on this earth if our relationship with Christ is not the highest, then any other relationship we have will never be as high as it could be. Christ first. Every detail, every activity of life, job, school, relationship, decisions are to be seen and engaged in the light of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And these are to be the means of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Whatever stands in the way or makes this world and life to be more important to you or to me is to be thrown away. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 1, says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." These men sold all. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it." Paul gave up all. Everything that he said he would have boasted about, everything that those in his circles would have said, "Yes, Paul, you're the man. That makes you the man." He gave it all up. And he gained absolutely everything Christ had. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7 again. "But whatever gain I had, I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Beloved, in this country, one's income determines that one's tax rate. But in the kingdom of heaven, beloved, God does not require more from the rich. He does not require less from the poor, but He simply requires the same from everyone. Nothing is to be compromised by you and me. Nothing is to be left out, but all of it is to be in service to Him. Just as we sometimes sing, "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free." Again, this is not easy. I trust we all understand that. We cannot do it in our own strength, but we can do it in Christ, who, as Paul says, gives us strength. But notice again, with regard to the men in the parables, neither man thought the cost was too high. Neither man negotiated for a lower price. Neither one complained that the goods were overvalued. But again, what about us? What about us? Do we, if we're honest, think the cost is too high? For example, when it comes to worship, when it comes to this day, and then not only worshiping, but coming together two times, is that too much to ask, do we think? I mean, God already gives us 6 days in which to labor and do all that we need to do. What about the sacrifice it takes to train our children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord? Is the cost too high? Is that too much to ask? What about not accepting or even giving up a great paying job because it would force you to compromise your faith? Is that too much to ask? Is the cost too high? Or think about it in a little bit different way. What about not getting or taking revenge, but instead paying the price of cruelty and enduring oppression and turning the other cheek? Is that cost too high? Or what about watching the wicked prosper and get so far ahead of us in this life? Is that a cost that's too high? And we could talk about many, many things. The men in the parables willingly gave up what was required, and they secured the prize. They did not lose out. We too, beloved, will not lose out. We will take hold. Paul says that I have not made it my own yet, but we have the comfort that we will make it our own because Jesus Christ has taken hold of you and me and made us his own. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ is that ultimate treasure, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is that ultimate treasure whose blood, as Peter says, is more precious than silver or gold, and in whom, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why is this true? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has secured that eternal treasure for you and for me. He understood the value. He gave up all. He was involved in God's eternal plan. He knew what he was doing, and he did so willingly. And we can say, and this is beautiful, beloved, we can say, in essence, that he treasured his church. He treasured the church, and he did what was necessary to purchase her. And he says, and you can read it, I encourage you to read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43. He says, I have redeemed you. He says in those verses, you are precious to me. He says, I love you. How amazing. How amazing. In that sense, to be a treasure of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by his gift of the Holy Spirit, beloved, even though we fail to give our all perfectly, he promises to faithfully complete the work that he has begun. And the Holy Spirit illumines us to see that everything is not too much because he gave everything for us. Oh, indeed, beloved, that battle continues today for our allegiance, and we know all too well that Satan's temptations to fasten us securely to this world include money and power and wealth and fame and lifestyle and position. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, these things are not an end in themselves. But all of these things are to be seen as gifts from God to be used in service to him, because our confidence, as we also sing on occasion, is thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all. We can say more than all else in thee I find. Well, if you don't believe in him, very simply, you don't have that greatest and that lasting treasure. You simply do not have it. And anything you have will only be consumed by moth and rust. But those in whom the Holy Spirit works by the grace of God, they see the worth of the kingdom. They embrace Jesus Christ by faith, giving their lives to him, confident that they have absolutely all that Christ has to offer. Beloved, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been given the greatest and most valuable prize of all. Maybe you remember the American Express slogan, don't leave home without it, without your American Express. Well, the kingdom treasure, don't leave earth. Don't leave this life without it. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our faithful Father, even as we give you thanks for your word, we must also confess that it is indeed a challenge. We must confess, as the saying goes, that sometimes we are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good. Forgive us for that. Forgive us, O Lord, for the idolatry of our hearts, for the covetousness of our hearts, for rarely being content with this life and the things of this life. and always looking for more, when by your grace we have eternal riches in Christ Jesus that help us to look at this life and this world and the things of this life in a much different way. Father, may that be true for each and every one of us, so that indeed we might live this life to your glory and to your honor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.